The reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Let's pray, shall we, before we begin. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we study your word. May the same Spirit who inspired the scriptures be present now with us, Lord, helping us to understand what we read. Please would you encourage us and fill us with love for Jesus. In his name, amen. Okay. So here are some interesting questions for Christians to consider. How should we behave in this world? What should our attitude be towards the authorities? How should we behave when we are wronged or persecuted? How should husbands behave and towards their wives and vice versa? And what should Christian leaders be like? Well, I'm going to answer none of those questions for you tonight. But they are questions that are addressed in this new series that we're doing in 1 Peter. So come back in the coming weeks to find out the answer to those and more. But tonight we have some even better questions for you. Questions like, who are we? Where are we going? And how did we get here? Very profound. So let's make a start. Okay, so what we've actually got here in 1 Peter is not a book, but a letter. So it's kind of like we're secretly reading someone else's mail. And if we're going to understand it properly, we need to know who it was written by, we need to know who it was written to, and we need to know why it was written as well. Well, verse 1 tells us that it was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. Here's a picture of The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. See if you can spot which one is Peter. Here's a clue. He's the one with the beard. No? He's that one there. Zoom in. There he is. He looks quite angry, actually. Wielding a knife, strangely. I think maybe that's a reference to when he chopped that guy's ear off when Jesus got arrested. Who knows? Anyway, so what do we know about him from the Bible? Well, the Gospels tell us that he was a fisherman by trade, but he gave all that up when he was called to follow Jesus, and he became one of the 12 disciples. He seems to have been a very passionate man. He had a tendency to speak or act before engaging brain sometimes, but he was extremely loyal to Jesus. He heard Jesus teach and witnessed the miracles firsthand, but he was flawed, just like the rest of us. When Jesus was arrested, he famously denied him that he knew him 3 times. He was a witness to Jesus' death and resurrection, And he was reinstated by Jesus after that and went on to become one of the most important leaders in the early church. In the book of Acts, he preached several cracking sermons that are recorded for us there. He was there at Pentecost, and he was also instrumental in the gospel going out to non-Jewish people too. He probably wrote this letter when he was in Rome in the early 60s, just a few years before his death. He was probably killed in the mid-60s by the Roman Emperor Nero, who was famous for his cruelty to Christians. Verse 1 also tells us who the letter was written to as well. Have we got a map? Yeah, there it is. It was written to Christians, probably non-Jewish Christians, scattered across five regions on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. Here, 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 and here. All in modern-day Turkey. Peter was writing from Rome, which is here. And why did he write the letter? Well, if we skip to the end and have a look at chapter 5, verse 12, Peter tells us why he wrote it. Chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." So it seems these Christians were suffering for their faith, and Peter was writing to encourage them and to strengthen them. It seems that despite their good behavior, they were being accused of wrongdoing by unbelievers around them. They were the objects of gossip and malicious talk, and they were being mocked for refusing to join in with the immorality going on all around them. They were facing slowly increasing persecution from a society that did not share their beliefs. So it's not so different from the UK today, really. And Peter is writing to encourage them to keep going, reminding them that it will all be worth it in the end. So how does he do that then? How does he encourage them? Well, he jogs their memories and he reminds them of five important things. You have been chosen by God. You are strangers in the world. You have a wonderful future in heaven. Persecution will show the genuineness of your faith, and you are part of God's amazing plan of salvation. All these things apply to the Christians Peter was writing to, and they apply just as much to believers today as well. So I will use they and we pretty much interchangeably for the rest of the talk. Firstly then, you have been chosen by God. Peter reminds them who they are. And the amazing privileges that they have. They've been chosen by God since before the world began to be rescued, to be saved, and to be forgiven. They are God's elect in verse 1, chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father in verse 2. I guess we're all familiar with the concept of an election, when we get together every few years to choose who we want to run the country for us. Well, there was an election in heaven before the world began with just one voter, God. And he was choosing people to save, people to love, people to rescue. But his choice didn't depend on how good they would be, because no one would be good enough. No, he chose to love them even though they didn't deserve it. And that's why it's called grace. And the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation too. Verse 2, the Father chooses, then the Spirit sanctifies. That is, he takes us aside, he sets us apart for a special purpose. And that is to accept the gospel, to become Christians. That's what Peter's describing in verse 2. Chosen and sanctified for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. He's describing here the obedience of faith, the moment when we first obey the call of Jesus to follow him, like Peter did, when we stop rebelling against him and submit to him as Lord. Now, when we accept the gospel, we are also forgiven as well through the blood of Jesus. This sprinkling by his blood sounds a bit gross, but it actually reminds us of times in the Old Testament when the people were sprinkled with blood of a sacrificed animal to cleanse them and make them acceptable to God. Those of you listening at home, press pause at this moment and look up Exodus 24. This is probably what Peter is referring to. In a similar way, when we become Christians, we are cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross. Now, what an amazing privilege for believers. Before even the first atom of the universe came into existence, God chose to love us and to save us and to rescue us. How lucky we are! We could have been left dead in our sins, but instead we have been given new life. We have received grace and mercy and forgiveness. Now, these things are so familiar to us. You know, we hear them week in and week out. So we probably take them for granted. But I think we should stop and think about them more often and realize just how amazing they are and how privileged we are. Secondly, then, you are strangers in the world. Peter reminds them that this world is not their home. He describes them in verse 1 as strangers in the world, and again in chapter 2, verse 11, as aliens and strangers in the world. So they don't really belong here. They are God's chosen people, citizens of heaven, rather than Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. They're like foreigners living in a land that is not their own. They will have a different culture. They will have different values and different priorities to those living around them. Other people might find their faith strange and off-putting, and that may lead to awkwardness and tensions and conflicts. And of course, the same is true of believers today as well. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised then if we don't really fit in this world. You know, if we feel that things aren't quite right here, that they're not really as they should be, or if we long for something better. You know, this is perfectly natural. We're just feeling homesick, I guess. In fact, we should probably be a bit worried if we fit in too much in this world, if we feel too comfortable and happy here. And perhaps we're losing sight of where our true home really is. Let's not get so carried away in the duty-free shops that we miss the plane to paradise. So they are aliens and strangers in the world, but the good news is that they're going home. Where are they going? Well, they're on a journey to heaven, which is their true home. So thirdly, you have a wonderful future in heaven. That's what Peter reminds them of in verses 3 to 5. And the thought of heaven fills him with so much joy that he just bursts out in praise to God. He can't help himself. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. You can almost see the great big grin on his face as he writes this down. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that could never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. What an amazing future awaits those who believe and trust in Jesus. It's an indestructible inheritance that will never decay, diminished, be drained, or stolen, or frittered away, as so can often happen with earthly inheritances. And it's kept secure in heaven for us too. Let me show you my earthly inheritance. Here it is. Ooh. It's my childhood home in Bath since I was 7. It's a characterful Edwardian cottage built from authentic Bath stone, which enjoys semi-elevated position on the A4 and attractive rural views. And it's worth a cool 1/3 of £1 million Woohoo! But my inheritance is by no means secure. Plenty of things can go wrong with a house, as I'm sure you're all aware. Woodworm. Dry rot. Rising damp. The unstoppable encroachment of nature. Subsidence. Fire. My parents might even decide to sell up and downsize. And after all of that, my brother will get half of what's left. But not so with our heavenly inheritance. It is priceless. It is indestructible. It is imperishable. It will never spoil. It will never fade. You know, Christians may lose many things in this life as a result of their faith. They may lose friends. They may lose family, reputation, jobs, money, their freedom, and perhaps even their lives. But we can never lose the inheritance that awaits us in heaven. And not only is our inheritance secure, but our journey there is secure too. If you look at verses 4 and 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until Jesus returns. So it's like we have a heavenly bodyguard protecting us all the way home. Those God chooses, he also protects. But what does this mean? Does it mean that we will never face trouble for being a Christian? Well, clearly not, as this passage shows. What it does mean is that the troubles that we face will never be too much for us to bear. God is in control of them, and he will make sure that nothing will be strong enough to stop us from getting to heaven. So a secure journey to a secure inheritance. No wonder Peter and his readers are so full of joy. Now this is the hope that will keep them going through the troubles that they face. We have such a fantastic future in heaven. Better than any holiday, better than any lottery win, better than any earthly inheritance. So how often do we think about it? Do we look forward to heaven? To meeting Jesus face to face, speaking with him, spending time with him? Or are we too caught up in this life? You know, the comfort and the affluence we enjoy in this country can be a very dangerous thing. Why would we think of heaven when life is so good here on earth? Well, perhaps we should change our focus back to what is really important. Fourthly, then, persecution will show the genuineness of your faith. Christians can expect trouble in this life as a result of their faith. Look at verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, these griefs and trials are probably not the general sufferings that come from living in a fallen world, like sickness or bereavement. Peter lists some of them later in the letter, and they all seem to be the result of their faith. They are persecutions, so a consequence of being aliens and strangers in the world. And they will be difficult to experience. They'll be unpleasant. They may be heartbreaking, even. But the good news is that they are only temporary. They will only last a little while. And they're not random events either, meaningless. No, God is in control of them, and they have a purpose as well. One of those purposes is to show the genuineness of our faith, in verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the ways that our faith is shown to be real is the way we react to persecution. if we endure it, if we keep going and cling to Jesus and his promises, we can be encouraged that our faith is real. Now, that's not to say that, you know, we should have a crisis of confidence and start questioning our faith every time we mess up under pressure. You know, Peter messed up pretty spectacularly when Jesus was arrested. But he picked himself up and he carried on to the end. And so should we. Another way that our faith is shown to be real is our attitude towards Jesus. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, these guys are filled with love for Jesus and joy, even in the middle of their persecutions. Their faith is not just an intellectual thing, believing the right things about the right stuff. No, it is a real relationship with a real person, full of love and an inexpressible joy. Now, does this describe our experience? Do we have this same love for Jesus? If not, then perhaps we should think again about the wonderful things he's done for us. And perhaps we should invest more time into the relationship and spend time reading his word and praying to him more. Finally then, Peter encourages them that they are part of God's amazing plan of salvation. God has a plan to save people that he began before the creation of the universe, and believers are part of it. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke and wrote about it. The Holy Spirit inspired them and gave them hints of the grace that would be revealed in the gospel. The Spirit pointed towards the coming of Jesus hundreds of years before it happened and predicted his sufferings on the cross as he paid the price for our sin, for example, in Isaiah 53, and the glory that would follow as he ascended into heaven to rule, for example, Daniel 7. The prophets would have loved to have understood all these things fully, but they realized that their writings were for our benefit today and not theirs. You know, we are in such a privileged position because these things have now been revealed to us. You know, we can see their fulfillment. They've been revealed to us by the same Holy Spirit, this time through those who shared the gospel with us. So God has revealed his salvation plan to us in the Bible through his Spirit, and we who believe are part of it all. We should be encouraged by this. We're not insignificant or forgotten. We are part of God's plan of salvation. We are valued by him, and he is moving heaven and earth to save us. The prophets and even the angels are fascinated by these things. How much more should we be fascinated, we who benefit from this salvation plan? We also should be fascinated by the Word of God, and we should love to read it and find out about these things. So then, Christian, are you suffering for your faith? If so, then keep going. Be encouraged and fix your eyes on heaven and the wonderful future waiting for you there. And remember, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus, suffering first, then glory. Let's finish with some words from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May God give us the grace to do this. Amen.